We can take your Bibles, open them one more time to Paul's letter to the Galatians, to Galatians chapter 6. Which you may have already been in there for the scripture reading, so hopefully you didn't close your Bible. A little over 6 months ago, we began our study of this book together, and this morning we'll finish our study of Galatians as we work through the last section, Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Now, if you've ever read Paul's letters before, if you get to the end of one of his letters, usually the last couple of verses are mostly personal greetings and updates on travel plans. But that is not the case with Galatians. This letter does not begin the way that most of his letters do. We just saw that in the reading. And this letter does not end the way that most of his letters do either. So let's pick it up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. We'll read the text, then we'll work through it. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, first off, what do you think about that large letters comment in verse 11? Have you ever thought about that if you've read this text? Now look at it again. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Okay, what's Paul talking about? What do you picture in your mind? You know, if you looked at this manuscript of this letter, what would you see on it? I mean, do you see like this ancient letter with really big letters at this point in it? It may sound strange, but I think that if you're picturing that, you're probably right. What Paul is saying is that he has taken up the pen himself and is writing with large letters these last few thoughts. That's how most people understand this, and I think that's correct. But it's one thing to say that that's what Paul's doing, but it's another thing to explain why he's doing that. What do you think? Now, what I want to do to help answer that is I want to give us a couple of comments about New Testament letters, not like A, B, C, or, you know, but letters like letters, epistles, specifically about Paul's letters to help us out here, and it'll help us to maybe figure out what he's saying about these large letters that he's using. So first, okay, although Paul knew how to write, okay, and by the way, that is not a given in the first century, okay, although Paul may have written by hand a few of his letters, Paul's practice was to have someone else handwrite many, if not most, if not all, of his letters. And that was very common in the first century. Writing was difficult, and it was expensive. So that person who would write, who would handwrite what Paul wanted written, we could call like a scribe or a secretary. In one case in the New Testament, this secretary even jots a quick hello in one of the letters. Do you know that? In the letter to the Romans, in Romans 16, we read this in the last chapter. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter greets you in the Lord. Okay? So that's going to help us with what's happening in Galatians. Second, Paul's practice in each of his letters, whether or not he wrote the whole thing himself, he would always take up the pen, it seems, at the end and close the letter in his own handwriting. Again, this was a pretty normal practice in the first century. It might be like a boss today having a secretary type out a note, but then at the end, the boss jots a line or two and adds a personal signature. And you can imagine the reasons that someone might do that. One reason that Paul did that was to help churches know that the letter was from him, that it was authentic, that it was really from him. Because as you can imagine, people could spread letters around claiming to be from someone that weren't really from that person. And when you're talking about the apostles, imagine how concerned they were about that. That someone could send a letter to a church claiming things about Jesus, claiming it's from Peter or from Paul. But how do you know that it's really from them? One of the things that Paul did to ensure that people would know this is he signed his letters in a particular way. And the best text on that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can look at the text, okay? Because maybe you haven't thought about this, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to just read one verse from 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see this, and then I think it'll help us now to go back after that to Galatians. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Okay? So, now we come back to Galatians, and I want to pull this together a little bit. So at this point in the letter, Paul picks up the pen from this scribe, secretary, and writes in his own hand the last 8 verses. Now that's not surprising. But notice what he says. He tells them to look at what big letters he's using. Now, that is a little surprising. He never says this anywhere else. Not only is he handwriting, he's using big letters. Why does he do that? What does this mean? Okay, if we were typing a letter, like perhaps this would be like putting these last lines in all caps, you know, all capitals, or in bold italics. In fact, I was looking at the New Living Translation. I don't know if anyone has it here today. But if you look at the New Living Translation sometime, of Galatians 6:11, you'll see the NLT actually puts it in all capitals in chapter 6, verse 11. So what's the point of this? Okay, so remember how sharp the letter is. So confronting from its opening verses. But these are people he loves. He's risked his life for them. They're his spiritual kids, and he knows they're on the verge of deserting Jesus. So when he gets to the end of the letter, he's doing whatever he can to grab their attention one more time for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of their own souls. So verse 12. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that you would boast, or so that they could boast in your flesh. So, in the conclusion, the first thing that he does is he goes back one more time at the people that have come in, Jewish teachers who've come in after him into these young churches and are trying to turn them away from their confidence in Jesus. And they were very convincing. They would agree that Jesus was good, even essential, but they would also teach these young Gentile Christians that they needed something more. They needed to follow the Jewish law to be full members of God's family. And the clearest way to do that was to be circumcised. Now, Paul has had some tough things to say about these people throughout the letter. You might remember some of those things. But one more time, Paul specifically calls them out this time about their motives. Paul knows why they're doing what they're doing. I mean, have you ever thought about it? What would get these Jewish people to travel around the Roman world and come in and try to get Gentiles circumcised? Like, why would they give their lives for that? Okay? So Paul is going to say in this text what he thinks their motives are. Okay? So first Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who do this, who would force you Gentiles to be circumcised. They're doing this, put plainly, because they want to look good in front of other people, especially other Jewish people. They want to look good. And if you remember our reading earlier, Paul says that he knew what it was like to do that. He used to be that way. To be doing what you're doing to try to please other people and to look good. Remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be Christ's slave. That's the way he used to live. He used to do the same things. But there's more to it than that they're just seeking man's approval. Look at what he says. So there's a motive that's even deeper than this. Verse 12, Paul says they're doing it only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul saw the real motives. They wanted to have the cross and the approval of their friends. They wanted to have the cross without the cost of the cross. They thought that by getting Gentile Christians to become Jews, they could avoid the ostracism from their Jewish friends, many of whom didn't care about Jesus, and almost none of whom would ever talk with Gentiles like this. So they thought that if we can hold on to the cross, get the Gentiles to do this, and we'll avoid the persecution and the stigma that comes with identifying with a crucified Messiah. I mean, isn't there a middle way? Can't you do that? A way we could have Jesus without the cost. A way to preach Jesus without having to give up approval of your neighbors. Now, this what we're talking about in this text, this is what was going on then with these Jewish teachers. But what was going on then is just one of the many ways that people do this. How someone can try to hold on to Jesus without holding solely to the cross, to preach Jesus and avoid the cost of identifying with Jesus. Whether that be to preach that you can have Jesus without repentance, without confessing your sin as sin and turning from it. Whether that be to preach Jesus as one of many legitimate paths to God. Whether that be to preach Jesus without saying that you have to pick up your cross and follow him. There are countless ways to preach Jesus without the cost. And Paul saw exactly what was behind the efforts of these Jewish teachers. They, of course, didn't say this. They didn't come in saying, we're doing this. We want you to be circumcised because we want to look good in front of other people. We want you to do this because we don't want to suffer. Now, they came in saying that they cared about the Gentiles. They wanted good things for them. They made much of them. They came in saying that they cared about God's law, that that's what drove them. But Paul saw through it. No matter what they claimed, they weren't actually concerned about the Gentiles or about the law. Look at verse 13. He says, why? Because even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law. This isn't about keeping the law for them. They don't even keep the law themselves. But they want to force it on you, even though they don't keep it. Now, what does he mean? They don't keep all the law. Nobody does that. But it's also clear that these teachers who've come in, they don't love like the law has called them to love. They're not driven by a love for God and a love for the Galatians. This is not the kind of sacrificial, selfless love that the law called for. Because look at what he says in verse 13. They themselves don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. That's what they want. This isn't about you or God. This is about them being able to boast. And I think this is a little bit of Paul's humor here. It gets a little sharp, maybe. Paul's basically saying that what these Jewish teachers really want is to cut off a piece of your flesh and boast about that to their friends. You see, they're driven by flesh. And this is where kind of the humor gets in for Paul a little bit. These people love the flesh. Think of all he said about the flesh before this. Is he talking about physical flesh? Or is he talking about like the evil flesh that always pulls us away from Jesus? What do you think? I think he's playing on the word flesh. He's saying those people are downright fleshly. They love the flesh. They want to boast in the flesh. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think of that contrast between Paul and his opponents. They want to hold up pieces of human flesh and glory in that. Far be it from me to ever boast in anything but the cross. That's what I'll hold up. I'll hold on to the cross and say, there's my glory. But you also have to read this, not just in light of like Paul and these teachers. You have to read this in light of the world of that day and how they looked at the cross. Now, we are at a significant disadvantage as readers today when we read something like this. I mean, we can just think of how we have sanitized the cross. I mean, the idea that, and I'm not saying this is wrong to do this, but just the idea today that people would put up crosses in their homes or wear them as jewelry. I mean, that would have been unthinkable in the first century. It's not even like plausible that somebody would do that. As you may have heard before, I mean, it wasn't even polite to mention the cross in the first century. Everybody knew it was happening. I mean, it happened all the time in the Roman world. That's like what they did to put down enemies and to make examples of people. But you don't even talk about it, even though you know it's happening. The cross was a horrible thing. To say that your greatest boast was in a cross, almost unimaginable that someone would say that. The cross was designed to kill. But not just kill. There were lots of ways you could kill people. The cross was designed to kill in the most excruciating and humiliating way. As one scholar put it, crucifixion was a method of torture, not just of putting to death. The cross was used for criminals, the worst of criminals, those who were enemies of Rome. I mean, Roman citizens, one of the pluses of Roman citizens, even if you were really, really bad, virtually no Roman citizen could be crucified because it was below them. This was something that Rome used for the worst enemies that they had. They used it as a symbol of their domination of other people to instill fear in anybody who would ever think of revolting against Rome. And the Romans had perfected how to do it so that someone would hang there, publicly exposed, in agony, naked, shamed. And they designed it in a way so that you would die not immediately. They didn't want you to die immediately. They wanted you to hang there and suffer in front of everybody. Hours, sometimes days, until eventually suffocating or your heart just simply gave out. These words are written in that world. to Gentile people in the Roman world, Paul says, I never want to glory in anything but the cross. Now, we have to pause and ask, like, how could Paul say that? Why would anyone say something like that? When there are so many reasons not to take pride in a cross. I mean, just think of some of the reasons not to do that. We've already talked about what the cross was, what it was intended to do. But there's a lot more in the New Testament about this. Remember when Paul says that the preaching of the cross was foolishness to Gentiles? I mean, to think that the Lord of the world was hung on a Roman cross, that was nonsense to people. For the Jews, he says, it was a stumbling block. To think that the Messiah, the promised king from David's line, who's supposed to like take everything back to the way it was supposed to be, was crucified at the hands of the Romans of all people. That was a stumbling block for them. In Galatians 2, Paul says that the cross offends. He more than once talks about the offense of the cross or persecution that comes because of the cross. Why was the cross so offensive? There are lots of reasons. What it meant in that day. But there's a lot more. The preaching of the cross crushes human pride. The preaching of the cross says that you are sinful, that you are not worthy, that you are unable to save yourself. The cross says you deserve to die for what you've done. The cross shows us what it took for God to rescue us. It took someone, not just anyone, but the Son of God, hanging on a cross, naked, suffering, dying for you. Furthermore, the preaching of the cross is offensive because it is a radically exclusive message. If God's Son, I mean, just assume that God's Son really hung on a cross. If he actually did that, there is no other way, apparently, that anybody could be saved. No other way to be righteous with God, or else there's no way he would have done that. That's what Paul gets at earlier in Galatians when he says that if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for nothing. If there was another way, then Christ did not have to die. But there wasn't. The cross is the only way to God. That's why Paul can say things like, if somebody comes to you and preaches a different gospel, in other words, if somebody comes to you and preaches something other than Christ crucified for you and risen from the grave, let that person be condemned to hell because there is no other way. But yet, you see, the cross rules out all these other options. It is so offensive, but yet Paul still says, I don't want to glory in anything but the cross. Why? First, I would say, just to be very clear about this, it's obvious, but I want to be clear, okay? Paul isn't glorying in just any cross or in the cross in general. His boast is in one cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' cross and his alone that's glorious. Why? That cross is the place where Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, laid down his life to save his people. That cross is the place where Jesus showed his love for me and gave his life for me. That cross is the place where God the Father's wrath that would have fallen on us for eternity, fell on him in a moment of time. As Paul says earlier, the cross is the place where Jesus bore the curse for us. The law calls out, cursed is every person who does not do all that it says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. We can become so used to hearing good stuff about ourselves in our culture that we deserve so many things, that we're worthy, that inside we're really good, that we're capable of being whatever we want to be, that we forget that the cross says we don't deserve anything good. Without the cross, we have nothing. Without the cross, we're cursed. But the cross is where we find forgiveness, right standing with God, welcome into the family, and freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin, and the freedom to serve one another in love, to live the life God always made you to live. Paul says, I don't want to glory in anything but that. They can hold up pieces of flesh, and I'll hold high the cross. But notice back in the text, Paul gives one more specific reason why he glories in the cross. Look at verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross not only changes our relationship with God, the cross changes our relationship with the world, with this present evil age that you live in every day. You might remember how Paul talked about this in the first chapter. He said Jesus gave himself for our sins. Do you remember why? To rescue us from what? From the present evil age. He comes back to the same thing at the end. I glory in the cross because it's through the cross that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're born as sinners into an evil age, and this world is where we have our citizenship when we're born. Our minds are shaped by the world. This is where we're taught about how to find significance in life. This world shapes us, what we value, what we think, how we look at people, how we value people, how we look at ourselves, how we define ourselves. We live in a world where people are defined and divided by ethnicity, social status, wealth, power, politics. The cross changes everything. When I come to the cross and I see Jesus hanging there dying for me, I see him risen from the dead, I not only receive the forgiveness of my sins, I am crucified, Paul says, to the world, and the world's crucified to me. The world's ownership over me, its right to tell me how to think, is severed. The old has passed away. New things have come. It's the same thing, I think, that he says in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, new things have come. It's at least very similar to that. Verse 15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision, uncircumcision, that was really important then. That was really important in the old age. But he's saying, you don't belong there anymore. What matters is the new creation that the cross secures and brings about. You see, so many of the things that seem so important to us now in this present evil age hardly matter when you keep in mind the reality of the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, your eternal home, the things that we make such a big deal about, the things that we divide with people about. So many of them lose their significance in the light of the new creation. And the cross secures the new creation. There's coming a day when all things will be made new. The cross guarantees it, and you've already tasted it. If you have the Spirit of God, you're already a member of the new creation. The cross secures our return to Eden. the restoration not just of our bodies, but of everything in fallen creation. One day the curse will be undone, and as some have said, everything sad will come untrue. And it's all because of the cross. Without the cross, there is no future hope. There is no new creation without the cross. And Paul says, so I don't want to glory in anything but the cross, by which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. Only thing that matters is the new creation. Verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of God. Everybody who keeps in step with this rule, who define their lives by the cross of Christ and live in the light of the new creation, peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of God. Translations differ on how to take that last phrase, but the main point I think is clear enough. Being an ethnic Jew doesn't mean you're in the Israel of God. Ethnicity, physical signs have never been enough. Not enough today, doesn't matter where you grew up, what physical signs have been done to you. That's never been enough. Not even for the Jewish people. Here are Jewish teachers trying to get Gentile Christians to become Jewish so that they can be insiders in the family of God. And what's Paul saying? Those who want to put their glory in something other than the cross, that's not God's Israel. They are not who they think they are. God's peace and mercy are on those who love Jesus and his cross. Those are the people who belong to the Israel of God. Verse 17, from now on, let nobody cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. A parting shot to his opponents, maybe. Paul says, I don't want any more trouble from them. Don't listen to them, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Because think of that. Mark, they come in saying, we've got the mark of being God's true children. And we want to give you the mark of being God's true children. And Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body the marks of suffering. The wounds, the bruises, the blows. My body witnesses to the truth that I've picked up my cross and gotten behind Jesus. As he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. Paul had been willing to lay down his very life for the Galatians. Some of them may have seen it the very day with their own eyes, as the stones were thrown at him, as they left him as good as dead, they picked him up. Paul says, I bear on my body the true marks of Jesus. My life, my suffering, exhibits and embodies Christ and his cross. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. At the beginning of the letter, the Galatians are confronted for turning from the grace of Christ. Paul's wish at the end of the letter is that the grace of Christ would be with them. And then before the amen, what's Paul's last word in the letter? Only time he does this in any of the conclusions to his letters. The last word, brothers, or brothers and sisters. Only time he ever does that. His most confronting letter. He concludes with a reminder. It's much of the main, almost the main theme in the book. You're already in the family of God. We're family if we cling to Christ
and his cross.
So we finish our study today and these last couple of months, just ask some simple question. What will you do with Christ and his cross? Are you clinging to Christ and his cross? His cross is your only hope of forgiveness and righteousness. Have you realized you're not good enough? That you're a guilty sinner, that you are not what you needed to be. God knows what you've done. And he loves you anyway. That's what the cross says. God sent his son to die for you on the cross to pay for your sins because he loves you. And so you could be forgiven and adopted as his son or daughter. Let go of your pride. Come to the cross. Call out to God for mercy, and Jesus never turns you away. Finally, brother, sister, is your life defined by the same things that define everybody still bound in the evil age? Is that how you define yourself? Is that how you consider your value, by looking at yourself the same way that everybody else who's still trapped in the evil age looks at themselves? Defined by your ethnicity, your class, your education, your job, your money, your status, your sin, your politics, your wise opinions? Or is your life defined by the cross of Christ? Is that what marks your life? Or put it this way, is the cross what you gloried in last week? What will be your boast in the week to come? May we confess with the old hymn writer, Isaac Watts, these words: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God." All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross of Christ. May we hold on to it, define our lives by it, trust in Christ and his cross. Help us to be willing to pick up our cross and follow Jesus to the point that even in our bodies one day we may have to bear the marks of Jesus. God, help us. Thank you for loving us and saving us, forgiving us through the cross. Amen.